Well, this morning we hear about Martha and Mary, siblings. Most of us probably have siblings, or at least people we consider in our lives that are close enough to us to be our siblings, and we get involved all the time in family dynamics. Even if you're adopted and not have birth parents that you know, you're involved in family dynamics. It's something as humans we cannot get away from, and something in truth that we would not wish to at the end of the day. But they can be filled with competition and judgment and expectation. And the danger, I think, in reading this morning's story is to decide which one of them is better. Isn't that always the danger between siblings as to who is better? To pit one expression of belief, of discipleship, of service, and of vocation against the other. We as people are exceedingly skilled in such comparisons. Yet, when we make such moves and assumptions, we rarely stop to think about what that means that we assume about Jesus. To favor Mary is to say that Jesus discounts service, which, if you read the Gospel of Luke, makes no sense at all. And it makes Jesus make no sense at all either. But to favor Martha would be to say that service is all that really matters. Clearly, both matter, if you read the Gospel of Luke carefully. So this story must not and cannot be about who is better or what is better. Rather, I think it's a story about pointing out what is possible, what God wants to be possible. That those we deem unworthy of for the role of the disciple are those that Jesus insists are far more than qualified. Our certainty about criteria for discipleship, Jesus seems to upend it and make it something completely different. Is it service or sitting? Hospitality or listening? Attentiveness or learning? Or all of the above? This is a story about the fact that even Mary, even a woman, even those we have determined outside of God's grace, can imagine themselves as disciples. In other words, what if this story has nothing to do with who is better and everything to do with who matters? What if this story is not preoccupied with proper acceptance and has everything to do with whom we accept? It is an indictment on all of how we adjudicate right and wrong, in and out, worthy and unworthy, which we see every day in our world manifested as racism, sexism, homophobia, and all sorts of other isms and phobias. This past week, if you wonder why I look like this today, has been a bit of a journey, let's put it that way. I was at our National Church General Synod, which is supposedly our business meeting of the church, which happens every 3 years, and this year was in Toronto. All of us went knowing it was going to be difficult because we had some issues to deal with. However, we have all come home, no matter who you were or where you came from or what point of view you held before you went, shell-shocked, and I think suffering from a mild form of PTSD. And just to compound things for me, I came home to visitors in my home from Scotland that I had never met in my life before, a bishop and his wife, who stayed until yesterday. So if I look a bit distracted, a bit tired, and a bit out of it, please forgive me. The debate this past week at General Synod was exactly an example of this lesson today. About who is in and who is out, and who is worthy and who is not worthy. And it was tough. Many of you watched it, I know, thank you. Many of you prayed for us, thank you even more. And there were three things that really were about that debate, who's in, who's out. And there were many things at General Synod that were wonderful and graceful and full of the Spirit. In fact, it was all full of the Spirit. But there were three things that struck me as being about whether it's Mary or Martha, or who's wrong and who's right, and how do we hold that all together as a church. There is the debate over changing our marriage canon to allow for same-gender marriage. There was a motion about furthering our relationship with the United Church of Canada. And there was what everyone thought was an inconsequential, not even a problem, motion to remove the collect, to not use anymore the collect in the Book of Common Prayer, which we don't even have in our church pews, about the conversion of the Jews. One would think that was a non-issue, but it was. And through all of these debates, I witnessed the grace of God and certainly the Spirit of God moving. Because when the marriage canon vote came, and it was not to change the marriage canon, to not give the sacrament at this time to those who were in same-gender relationships, almost two-thirds of the entire synod were devastated. And 24 hours later, less than, when we found out that one person's vote had been miscoded, that they were a voting member and had been voting all along, but it hadn't counted. It was one vote for two-thirds majority that we are going to change the marriage canon. Of course, that's taken another 3 years, so we're going back to do this again in 3 years' time. Everybody on the other side was devastated. And I say side, despite the fact we don't want to say that in our church, it is true. And so we all witnessed and felt and prayed and experienced hatred and vitriol and the use of scriptures that left me wondering what on earth we are teaching people. We all experienced grace and the movement of the Holy Spirit and unity at the same time. But the thing I am left with and struggling with is the feeling of the power of disregard for some people. Disregard is no small amount or moment of oversight. It's not an unintentional act of overlooking. It's not a mere happenstance of, oh, I just didn't notice. Disregard, oversight, overlooking, and passing by, like last week's story of the Good Samaritan, is not a lapse of judgment. Disregard is a choice. It's not a mere misunderstanding or mistake in assessment. And it leads to a reality of a non-committal, no big deal, we didn't really mean it, acceptance. It leads to complacency and not even compliance. We become immune to that which should cause outrage. And we give in to saying, well, that's the way it is. And some of our processes engender this. It was striking that at the debate on the marriage canon, over 60 people spoke, to and for, and all sorts of manner in between. And yet the next day, when it came to reaffirming the statement of everyone being included in our church, no matter what their gender, no matter anything about them in terms of their sexuality, people got up to try and say that we were going to debate that again. We were going back to that from 2004. I now know, having looked at the footage, that I can indeed look rather intimidating, because I couldn't stand it any longer and got up and moved a motion to take the vote so we didn't have to deal with that question. It was a moment when I said to the bishop, can I not get up and say, let's just vote on this? And he said, of course you can do that. I didn't think he thought I was going to, because all the people at the microphones were violently opposed. But in that moment, somebody had to call a stop to hatred. I was fortunately the one who got to do that, but at the end of the day, I know that some of those people will not speak to me for that reason. So we must remember that there is a time to call a stop to bad behavior, And there is a time to remember that people are wounded on both sides when we don't. And so Mary and Martha each have their place. There are times when we must stand up and take the risk, and there are times when we must listen and accept the pain and the hurt that others feel. The scene at General Synod of laughter and dancing at the final banquet was wonderful. People were relaxed, finally, as much as they could be, and a few dances were had at the end of the night. And people held each other and said goodbyes that were probably more in depth than one would not expect to have had at such an occasion. And that's because, throughout the week, the Spirit of God moved people to hold each other in prayer, in pain, and in joy. What a beautiful image of our church. You see, we need to see each other for who we are, even if we don't believe the same things. It was hard to talk to someone who said they didn't believe the sacrament should go to people of same-gendered marriage. It was hard to look in each other's eyes and sit in circles and discuss these painful things. And so we must remember, I think, that all of us are made equal in the image of God. The Marys, the Marthas, the people who agree, the people who disagree, the people who have great theological training and the people who have none, the people who are affected by what was said and done, and the people who did the actions and said and did things. It's a story, I think, today in our gospel and of our synod that's not about comparison, but about completion. Not about who's better, but what is better, how we treat one another. Not about who is better, but when it's better. When is the time, as our bishop said, it's time and it's past time. Perhaps if we as a church can allow for a more nimble and gracious view of the kingdom of God, we might be able to imagine more of the world as part of it, even ourselves. Even the parts of ourselves that we're not sure about. And when we imagine ourselves as part of God's kingdom fully, we are instantly called to bring about God's kingdom here and now, in every interaction, in every relationship, in every rivalry. I don't know if you chose this hymn after General Synod or before, but Gordon sent me the words, the hymn we just sang before the gospel, and I'm going to read it to you again. The Church of Christ in every age, beset by change but Spirit-led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead. Across the world, across the street, the victims of injustice cry for shelter and for bread to eat, and never live until they die. Then let the servant church arise, a caring church that longs to be a partner in Christ's sacrifice and clothed in Christ's humanity. For he alone whose blood was shed can cure the fever in our blood and teach us how to share our bread and feed the starving multitude. We have no mission but to serve in full obedience to our Lord, to care for all without reserve, and spread his liberating word. May we, as God's church here in this place, hold Martha and Mary and all the rivalries and all the compassions with grace, and may we walk the way of the Church of Christ in every age. Amen.